This morning I begin a new series on the book of Job. And I was wondering, Lord, how do you want me to start the introduction to this odd, very difficult book? I didn't know what to do with it. It's kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've read that book. I find over the years, many years of being a pastor, that people either hate Ecclesiastes or Job, or they love it. They're usually not in the middle. And there's understandable reasons with both of those books. Ecclesiastes initially comes across as a depressing book, and so does obviously Job, because there's so much horrible tragedy that's mentioned in the book. But I want to hopefully change your thinking on that after this 8 to 9 Sunday series on Job. I hope you will be surprised of how encouraging the book of Job, and I would contend the book of Ecclesiastes, even though I'm not preaching on that, can encourage you and uplift you. Yes, they're hard books. They're depressing books in your initial looking at them. But I love them. They're in my top 5 favorite books, even though they can initially be depressing as we see all the Job loses and the difficult discussions that go on. But I think there's two reasons why I love Job and Ecclesiastes. I'll drop Ecclesiastes here in a second. But first, Job, the reason I like Job so much, even though it is so hard and so initially depressing, is Job gives me, how do I say it? It gives me a voice before God and before my friends and before myself. It gives me a voice of what to express when I'm struggling in my life. I don't know about you, but I struggle a good bit in life. My relationships are hard. I've had many tragedies in my life, too. I have sad things that have gone on. I've had many joyful things, too. But when I have those small tragedies, a flat tire on the way to work or whatever it may be, or the big tragedies, Job gives me a pattern of how to deal with my God and what he thinks about tragedies. And that's so important to me, that I have a voice, that I know I'm not alone, that there's not something wrong with me that I feel this way towards God or myself or life or whatever. And Job does that in a wonderful way. And so even though it's a hard, raw book, I also come out encouraged. Ah, okay, I'm not crazy for wanting to wrestle with God about this. Or it's not something wrong with my faith necessarily that I'm doubting this. And so they become positive books to me in the outcome. And that's what God wanted them to be. And so that's one of the things I like about Job. But the second thing, and obviously the biggest thing, is that it reminds me, and how do I say this too? It reminds me that my little story plays into a bigger story. Now, why would that encourage me? Well, I think in all of us, there's something built into us that we need to know that our lives matter, that there's something more important than my little life and story, even though my story is important. Don't hear me wrong. My life, my little flat tires or struggles are important to me, to God, yes. But there's something in me and there's something in you that needs to know that there's a bigger picture going on and that my life matters more than just for me. That God is the creator, has a bigger story, and that my little story does fit in as a piece in the puzzle. It matters. My faith matters. And Job does that because Job brings us to what we could say life becomes a cosmic story, a cosmic battle, even outside of the earth. We get a hint, and that's why I've entitled this series Behind the Curtains, getting a glimpse behind the curtains. We get a glimpse that there's something even going on with other beings, not just angels, but there's hints that maybe other creatures are watching what is going on in this stage called earth. And that our little choices of faith in the good and the bad of life matter. And they're watching. We're actors, so to speak, on a stage. And that really encourages me. I'm one of those guys that needs to know there's something big going on because I'm built to be in something big. If it's just my little story, the analogy I feel like, when I don't know about you, when I get caught up in my life, which I do a lot throughout the week, I'll just think that I'm the only person on earth, and I'm the only person that matters, and I get stuck on myself and just looking at myself. Then my tent collapses in on me. You ever camped? We've camped a lot, and if you've ever had that middle pole go out on you when you're in, and it collapses in on you, That's frustrating. And that's sometimes what I feel like in my own life. When I'm just stuck on myself, if I do that too long, my tent collapses. I'm not designed for that. I'm designed for something bigger. And so that's why I'm looking forward to sharing with you my thoughts about this man called Job and this wonderful story of Job. And so in a moment, we'll look at some details. Let me just ask the Lord's blessing. I know we've already prayed a number of times today, and I don't want to use prayer as a lucky rabbit's foot that I rub. But I do want to open this series up in prayer and ask God to bless us, encourage us, convict us, whatever he needs to do through this odd and wonderful book called Job. So would you bow with me as I ask God's blessing? Father, thank you. You're sitting here with us. As we often say, you're the real audience. I say this often. And you're watching our hearts as we participate in your word, as we participate in singing of songs, as we pray, as we interact with each other. You're watching. And help us to remember that we're not passive. And so with you watching, we want our hearts to interact with this book. We come before you, on behalf of my friends here this morning, come before you and ask that you work in this book to whatever you need to do to us, to make us think, to make us stop, to make us be encouraged, and to challenge us, convict us, to make us puzzled, to make us fall in awe at you, or to make us even deal with some things and maybe we'll get angry or doubt or confused, or it'll cause disruption in us. Maybe you want that to happen to make us think about we're just going through life indifferently like robots, and sometimes a book like this makes us stop, even if it disturbs us. But I pray, Father, I don't want us just to be disturbed. I want us to draw closer to you through it. I want us to be disturbed to the point where we go to you. And so I ask that you will do that through my measly messages and attempts to try and make sense of this book and encourage my brothers and sisters. I ask for your blessing on that. And I don't ask that lightly, because I believe you're listening to me right now. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So grab your programs. And in your program, you'll see the color. Now I'm forgetting. I have a blank spot. Goldenrod. Goldenrod. Not yellow. Goldenrod. So grab your goldenrod sheet. I'm going to walk through this sheet first before we look at our passage for today and just do a little bit more academic things a little bit. So turn to page 1 on your yellow sheet. Has Job at the top. We're going to talk a little bit about who's the author of Job. Now, traditionally, Job has been considered the author of Job, but it's like some books in the Bible don't mention the author. Some, they say who the author is. And so when the book, like Job, doesn't say who's the author, we only know from what we call church tradition over thousands of years. It's passed down, Job was the author or somebody was the author. Sometimes you get hints from what goes on in the Bible that maybe the person who was in there, was the author or whatever. We're not certain who was the author of Job. I'd like to think it was Job. that he finds out what was going on behind the curtains. And you'll know what I mean by next Sunday, what I mean by behind the curtains more explicitly. But I would like to think it's Job, but we don't know for sure. Nobody knows for sure. Some people think it's Moses who wrote it. And that would depend on when Job lived. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But I would like to think that Job eventually found out what was going on behind the curtains. He didn't throughout the story, and that's really, really important to understand as we get into it, to know that Job had no idea what was going on behind the curtains. We have the blessing of knowing what's going on behind the curtains. He didn't at all, and we'll talk more about that as time goes on, too. But either Job or Moses maybe were the authors. The date of it, in other words, by date, I mean the date of the events that went on. When was Job living? And most Christians, and again, this could be up to 4,000 years ago that Job lived, possibly. So if Job, then we probably Job was during the time of the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? What do we refer to as the biblical patriarchs? Anybody know? Yell it out. Abraham. Jacob, Isaac. Genesis 12 is where we think Job lived. And we get that. We get that from some of the hints of what is said in the book, some of the things that are said, but also some of the things that aren't said. Remember how I tell you, whenever you study the Bible, look for things that are written in the Bible, but also look for things that are not written in the Bible. That's just as important when you do Bible study methods. And over thousands of years of reading the book of Job, people have obviously realized, oh, wow, Israel is never mentioned. Oh, the law is never mentioned. Jews are never mentioned. Huh. So it can't be during the majority part of the Old Testament, so it probably had to be before or during Abraham, somewhere in that period this man Job lived. I'd like to think he was lived at the same time as Abraham. Maybe they were neighbors. Who knows? But that's about the period. So that helps you kind of give an idea of where Job's at. And I think the importance of that, why God made a man or brought this man's story in because he wasn't a Jew, is it now applies to all of us real directly. We're not, you know, it could be anybody that this happened to. It wasn't a Jew, but just a man living at that time. And apparently God had a relationship with Job, just like he did with Abraham. Apparently maybe one-on-one relationships. Remember, God did that with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. He apparently would talk to them directly and tell them what to bring to him to sacrifice, how to please him, and so forth. He had a more direct face-to-face relationship in the early parts of the Bible. And I would contend as the Bible goes along, God withdraws himself and pulls himself back and becomes more absent. On the other hand, becomes more intimate by giving us the Holy Spirit that enters into our soul. So it's kind of a paradox that goes on throughout the Bible. So we think Job lived during the time of Abraham. And so that's important to understand. I'll comment on that throughout this series, that Israel and the law do not come into play in this. Who wrote, or the date of the writing, again, we're not sure. If it was Job, then obviously it was around the time of the patriarchs. Some people think that maybe the writing of it was quite a bit later, maybe when Israel was in exile and they needed encouragement. Then God had somebody write it to encourage them in their horrible suffering in exile. Nobody knows that date either for sure. That's not as important. Where was it? Where did it happen? Well, if you look at the first verse, it's obvious. In the land of Oz. Oh, Uz. Yeah, the land of Uz. Nobody knows where the land of Uz is. Everybody knows where the land of Oz is, right? Where was the land of Oz? Anybody remember? Over the rainbow. So maybe the land of Uz is over the rainbow. Yeah, yeah. Whenever I read this as a kid especially, I always used to think, oh, this is the Wizard of Oz. This is the story. But no, it's the land of Uz. And again, another uncertainty. Nobody really knows for certain where that is. They have some guesses. We have some. There's some who think it's in the land of Edom, which is not in Israel. It's kind of more in the Jordan region. Nobody really knows. Some people think it was in the northern part of what we call modern Israel today, the northern part of modern. We don't know. It doesn't really matter so much as though it was in that region, but definitely outside of Israel. The relationship of Job to the other books of the Bible, I just want to briefly say this. I already touched on the fact that Job and Ecclesiastes are very similar. But I think what God is doing with these books is he's balancing out the book of Proverbs. Because very likely the book of Proverbs was written before Job, and it's possible even that Proverbs was known by Job, possibly, and some of the other authors. Maybe not, but even if it wasn't, Proverbs is a book that kind of people take out of context. Proverbs and Psalms, they often take out of context because they're wisdom books, and wisdom books are interpreted different compared to most books of the Bible. The wisdom books, especially Proverbs and Psalms, are what we call, I'm simplifying this, folks, so hang in there with me, are generalizations. God makes promises, I will keep you safe. He says that a number of times in the book of Psalms, I will keep you safe. Well, God's not doing a very good job of keeping us safe, is he? Debbie just got in a car accident last night. So they're generalizations. They're not 100% promises in the wisdom book. So it's important to get so many people lose their faith. I'm not kidding. Many do when they read the Psalms and Proverbs because they sound like promises and yet it doesn't happen that way. And so Job and Ecclesiastes were written, I would contend, by God to balance out those and to show, no, there's exceptions to that given this fallen world. How does Job relate to other books of the Old Testament? Well, he's only listed in Ezekiel. I think Ezekiel 14, verses 16 or somewhere around there. Job is mentioned with Daniel and Noah as righteous men. So we know that Job lived. Ezekiel mentions him. He was a very godly man. New Testament, only places mentioned is in James chapter 5, maybe verse 7. I think, or 10, somewhere around there. He's also mentioned, there he's mentioned for his patience. So Old Testament, New Testament mention him. So apparently he was a literal man, a historical man who really lived. Flesh and blood, he would bleed if you cut him. And again, that's important to remember. So 4,000 years ago, this guy is going to go through this horrific experience. And that makes it more meaningful and personal to us. If you look down at the bottom there, I have an outline of the book. The first two chapters are the most important chapters of the book. I will spend four Sundays on those two chapters because that's where we see behind the curtain. Then you can see the body of the book is in chapters 3 through 42. In chapter 3, Job is talking about dying. Not technically does he want to commit suicide, but he wants to be dead. And we'll talk about that in a few Sundays. And then you can see chapters 4 through 27 are the heart of the book with the dialogue with some friends that come along. Actually, four friends, not three, like most people think. We'll talk about that later, too. And then we can see the conclusion in chapter 42. So it's a big book, and I'm going to skim through it in eight or nine Sundays, so we'll go fast. What are the purposes or main reasons for the book? Look on the other side of the page, your goldenrod page, page 2. I've listed four main questions that the book of Job answers or deals with. Doesn't necessarily answer, but deals with. First one, traditionally, everybody always says Job is about suffering. And it is. It's obviously about suffering. But that's not the primary thing. For centuries, that's been the primary thing that people said. It talks about suffering, that's what it's about. And that's not the primary thing. It is dealing with the question, why do people suffer? Like in John chapter 9, verse 2, the apostles ask Christ, why is this blind man blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin? You remember, know that story? And Jesus said, neither. That's not why he's blind. It's not because of his sin. And that's one of the things that Job will wrestle with. Why do we have suffering? Is it because of our sin? Or what is the reason? And that is an important question in the book, but it's not the main one. The second one is the most important. Can I have faith is really what it's about, even just with small problems. Can I have faith in a God when life doesn't work the way I want it to? And Hebrews 11:6 says we have to have faith in order to please God. So can we have faith even when I have a flat tire on the way to work? I didn't lose all my kids or have horrible things like Job, but I had a flat tire. Is God still good? And is his purposes good? Can I have faith to believe that? So even though it is about suffering, it's really about faith in the midst of suffering. That's a subtle shift, but an important shift that I would like to make in this study. Then two other things that often people don't mention. It's about wisdom. What does real wisdom look like? And Job will talk about that. And then the final one, this is really my input. Most people don't realize that the book of Job is major part of it to teach us how to love people when they're in suffering. We're really poor at that. All of us are, myself included. When somebody's struggling, we fail in many ways. And so I'm hoping as we go through this book to help give you insight on what does it look like to love someone when they're in a struggle. What do you do? What do you say? What do you not say? What do? All those kind of things. And this is an important book. Galatians 6:2 tells us, very importantly, we're not to fix people. We're to what? Anybody know what Galatians 6:2 is? Carry one another's burdens. Didn't say fix. It says carry it alongside them. And Job's friends are going to really fail at this in some ways. Otherwise, they do real well. So we'll look at that too. Then I have a list of some books. If you're a real reader and you want to go farther, I have some introductory level and then more advanced level books if you want to read them related to that topic. So let's turn in our Bibles with 10 minutes to look at these first five verses. Let me read through it. Turn to Job. It's almost in the middle of your Bible if you turn there. Job chapter 1, I'm going to read the first five verses as we dive in and say a few things about it. There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. I love that. Listen to this description of him. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Wow, that's quite a description. Who can live up to that? Verse 2, he had seven sons and three daughters. So a big family. He owned, in verse 3, he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. How many servants do you think he'd have to have with that many animals? Guess. What would you guess? Hundreds, I would think. Dozens, hundreds, I don't know. for his animals. And during that era, in 4,000 years ago, a person's wealth was shown by their animals. That was their wealth. So he was very wealthy, and the verse goes along and says that. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Verse 4, Job's sons, so now we narrow in a little bit more. That was kind of the broad description, mini biography here. Now we get a little bit more technical about Job and his family. Job's sons, all seven of them, would take turns preparing feasts in their homes. I don't know, birthday parties or Super Bowl parties, we don't know. And they would also invite their three sisters to celebrate with them. And when these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." And this was Job's regular practice. So there we go. Now we have a little mini biography of this man Job. And the thing that catches my eye at first is that fourfold description. It almost seems like the guy is sinless, doesn't it? Blameless, full integrity, fears God, avoids evil. It's almost like, wow, is he sinless? And he's not, because we'll find in the book of Job, he'll mention a few times his own sin. So we know he's not. And 1 John tells us no one's sinless. We all know from our own lives no one's sinless. But if there was ever a man who could get closer to being sinless, it was Job. And that's a really important point to really get in your brain about him. He's as close, as righteous as any human being could ever be. He was that mature and that godly of a man. He had had some intimate relationship with God that was just profound. And nowhere do we have a description, a fourfold description of anybody in the Old Testament that clearly about how godly he is. In fact, in the next few Sundays, we'll see God will repeat that himself. He'll even brag about Job. God is that impressed with this man that he initiates bragging about Job and how godly he is. And we'll see that, like I say, in the next two Sundays. So that's the first thing that catches my attention and that we need to understand as we go through this book. This man, if you watched him, you'd almost say, does he sin? It's like my wife. Are you an angel? Are you real? Sometimes the Bible says I entertain angels. Maybe you're an angel. You know, some of those people you've ever seen who just seem sinless sometimes. Job was like that. Second thing that catches me is not just catches my eye is not just a description of how godly he is, how thoroughly godly he is, but, and this relates to his godliness because it surprises us, is how wealthy he is. How wealthy he is. Now, you can translate that Hebrew word that in my version said rich. Does anybody else have a different translation in yours? Great or greatest. Yeah, that can be, what do you have? Most important, yeah. So that would be okay to say that because it's possible it means more than just he was one of the richest men on the earth, but it's implying after the fourfold description, he's great in that his integrity, his character is great. His character and his wealth is great. He's rich. We could say he's rich in character and he's rich in material things. Can you imagine with all those animals and all those servants, how big of barns he had and houses he had and dorms he had for his servants to live and whatever. So he had probably just a huge complex, like a city, probably. If we Googled him, we would just go, whoa, that is big place. So a very wealthy man, and when you have wealth, especially thousands of years ago, you were powerful. And so that's the second or third thing that catches my attention about this man Job that I need to understand. With this tremendous wealth and with this tremendous power, it didn't divert him from being the most godly man on the earth. You know what I mean? Because we're used to seeing people who have great wealth or great power. Wealth doesn't affect me one lick. I don't care about possessions. I never have. It's never been a temptation to me. I don't worry about it. I don't care. I could wear the same clothes my whole life. I'd be all right. But power is a little bit more tempting. If one of my dreams is to be an advisor to a president someday. Now, don't laugh at me. That's one of my dreams, one of my fantasies, to be in the kitchen cabinet, so to speak, the hidden cabinet. Because I'd love to be able to tell presidents things they didn't want to do or hear and see if they'd still respect me. And it's a power thing. It's a Dave thing. So, wow, would I be able to handle that power well? Most people can't. Most people can't handle wealth or power well. It gets them diverted from God. It distracts them. So I'm thankful God hasn't given me wealth or power, because I probably couldn't handle either one well. I really am. Or to be famous. You know, in the early years of being a pastor, I want to be a famous pastor, impact the world. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad he didn't answer that prayer. It would have been horrible for me. I couldn't have handled that. I'm already prideful, and I'm not even famous. So, Job was powerful beyond imagination, wealthy beyond imagination, and yet he was committed to God more than anything else. Wow. We need to get that in our guts as we go through this book, because that's very, very important. It'll be a cornerstone to the debate that goes on in the book. But in verses 4 verse 5, I'm also caught by how he treats his children. And as a father, and I hope you fathers here, we're all priests of our home. Hopefully, and you are the main spiritual leader of your home. And your number one concern as a father is that your children come to faith in Christ. Once my kids came to faith in Christ at an early age, I remember saying to Kathy, okay, bury me. My life is done. And I meant it. That's my main goal, is to get my kids to fall in the Lord. Now, it's not true, because now I want them walking in fellowship with God, so it never ends. But, you know, my kids' spiritual condition is so huge to me. So huge. Not their education, even though that's important. I said to Kathy, yeah, we got to make sure they read. Have the love of reading, then they don't have to go to school. They can educate themselves. Some of that's important, but education, were they great athletes? Man, I love sports. I was raised in an obsessed athletic home, but that's not the most important thing. How they look, oh, that's important. Everything about them, yes, but the most important thing is their spiritual well-being, and that's what Job wanted. He was so concerned that when they had these birthday parties or Super Bowl parties in verse 4 and 5, he would afterwards, and you could say he was maybe a helicopter parent. I don't think it was being a helicopter parent. He was just a man who was so obsessed with his kids being in right relationship with the Lord that says he would purify his children as the priest, as the intermediary then. There wasn't the law. There wasn't, you know, the priesthood of Israel yet. So each guy was a priest. He would give up sacrifices for his children in case they sinned. Wow. And don't miss little things. He'd get up early to do that. It's a small little hint to show how concerned he was for his kids. And he even said, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God, an important phrase that's going to come into play in a few Sundays here, cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular practice. Wow. So there's a man who is concerned for his kids' spiritual well-being. Sometimes I'm surprised. Can I be honest with you? I am, whether you answer or not. Sometimes I'm surprised how little parents are concerned about their kids' spirituality. It kind of surprises me. What? The most important thing, I think, to you, Father, is following the Lord. It should be. We believe that is the center of the universe, is God and following Him. And yet, you're not even sure if your kids are believers or not. You don't even know if they are or not. You're not even sure if they're walking with the Lord, fellowship. You're not concerned about that. That ought to be what you fall down on your face every day before God and pray, that your kids would become believers and walk with the Lord in fellowship. And until that happens, that's your main priority. It is. And what a difference it would make in our world if we were all like that. Job was like that. I try and pray for my kids almost every day. I think I do that most days. That's my way of offering my sacrifices for them, being a go-between between God and them. I regularly ask my kids how they're doing spiritually. Do you do that? Have you ever asked your children, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? I take them regularly to Leo's when they're in town and say, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? How can I pray for you? What are you struggling with? What's happening? How are you doing? There's no more important question for them. There is none. And if you don't ask those questions in some form, wow, where is your spiritual life? I don't say that to pressure you, make you feel guilty in an inappropriate way, but if you feel guilty in an appropriate way, you should. Go home and repent of that. Say, Lord, I want to make you most important in my life, and if you're most important in my life, then you'll be most important in my kids' life, hopefully, and I can maybe play a part in that in their lives. Job sure did that, didn't he? Wow, he was intense. Almost seems like he's obsessed. Now, you can become over-obsessed with that, too. And that's my tendency. I have to sometimes be careful that I don't over-ask my kids how they're doing spiritually. Isn't that weird? You can be like me sometimes. And sometimes that can be almost too important. So be careful as you think that through. Things to think about with Job. These five verses, how do they impact you? Give me 1 or 2 minutes of thought. What is it? What is Job? What do you see there in Job? What do you feel or think, questions, feelings you have when you look at it? Yell it out. Yes, Chris? Or are you stretching? Okay. Sam? Right.
Like, almost like, okay, you could have just told us he was afraid, and then just skip to the exciting part, but it, like, goes out of the way.
Out of the way.
He's blameless, he's got tons of integrity, kind of, like, already makes you think, like, he's kind of thinking, like, he's pretty soon, and you're like, well, the first couple of verses.
Right. Right, and that's so important because all of us, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that's okay, all of us struggle with bad, when bad things happen, what did I do wrong? How did I, what lack of faith? Because you are doing things wrong all the time, so you can feel guilty all the time. But yeah, many times has nothing to do with us, and that can be great relief. Now, it can also be maddening. We'll talk about that. It can take away our control because if it's me, maybe I can just make myself so godly that I don't get punished for my sin, if it was that way. But yeah, it can also relieve you by saying, oh, it's not because of my sin that bad things are happening. Yeah, that's very, very important to get before we go on further. Yes, young lady in the back, Kathy.
It makes me wonder, what's the backstory? Like, how did he get...
How did he get that way?
Did he have a story? Did God just descend from heaven?
Right. Because we really need to understand, and I think it's so obvious sometimes they don't say it, but maybe I need to say it. We don't grow automatically. Is that really stupid to say? Do I offend you by saying that? We don't grow automatically. It takes work to grow spiritually. If you just come on Sunday and sit passively, you may grow a little bit, but it takes work with other believers and yourself. And so, yeah, the question, how did this guy get so godly? What did he do? And we may get some hints as we go through the book. We may not. Yeah. Yes, Daniel.
Initially, I'm thinking, man, I want to be a good steward. I want to be a great steward.
Yeah. With whatever amount of possessions, whatever amount of power God gives me, God, help me be a humble man, humble woman, and use that faithfully before you, even when I fail, and to be a man and a woman that God can be pleased with, that God can brag about a little bit. I'll take that. Yeah, I want to be that way. I often think, what are they going to say about me at my funeral? You may get tired of me saying that, but I think it's an important thing to think about. Well, I think a ton about it. I know I'm crazy. I think a lot. I picture the words people will say as they stand up. Part of it's my ego and my pride. I want people to say good things. Part of it's good for me. It's good to think, oh, maybe people say some bad things, or maybe they won't stand up and say much. It's important to think. Here, in a way, we're kind of hearing about Job. What are they going to say about you someday? Yeah, how well you handle your wealth, your power. All right. So there we have the setting, the beginning. Next Sunday, we begin right away in the first few verses next Sunday of getting a glimpse behind the curtains of heaven. And wow, it's exciting, it's powerful, because this really happened. This isn't like the Wizard of Oz, a fairy tale. This is a real fairy tale, a true one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Job, and thank you for this wonderful book that gives us a glimpse into this fallen world where horrible, horrible things happen. And Job's going to be tested beyond anybody here has been tested. And yet he stayed faithful to you. And we want to be people like that. Because when I get a cold or when I have a flat tire, I want to bail on you sometimes. And so thank you for this book that gives us something to shoot for. Tells us how our little story of faith fits into the bigger story. And we're thankful for that. Bless us in these weeks to come as we attempt to grow in our faith together as we gather these Sundays. In your name we pray it. Amen.